Good morning, how are you? Who's seen the movie Braveheart? Raise your hand. Yeah, most of you. You know, one of my favorite scenes in that movie is where the crazy guy from Ireland shows up. You know that scene? Yeah. It's like your favorite character, right? It's because you're all crazy. No, I'm just kidding. And he says, I love this line where they say, where are you from? He says, I'm from my island, you know? I can't do the accent, you know? It's like, my island. It's like, your island. Yeah, my island. So in other words, I'm just taking Ireland. It's my island. Well, that should be our attitude toward O'Fallon, amen? It's my island. Let's take it for Jesus, amen? Why not, right? Why not? Let's just take it. We take it by going out. We take it by prayer. We take it by giving. Let's just take it. I think God will give it to whoever wants it. And I think we need to take it. We just need to take it. And we take it by faith. We take it by laboring. We just take it. Let's do it. Amen? So let's stand. We're going to pray. And we're going to pray for our island right now. Let's take it in prayer. And I'm going to give you a few minutes to pray for hundreds of people have received the gospel in the past month. Hundreds already. And we're going to be going out systematically, and hundreds more are going to hear the gospel. Thousands of people are going to hear the gospel and get the gospel from our church. Thousands of households. Isn't that exciting? But we need to pray, because what we're doing here is not just giving out information. We're giving out the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which saves souls when the Holy Spirit quickens it to a person's heart. So we need to pray for the Holy Spirit to do His work. So let's pray as a body. I'll give you a few minutes and then I'll close the prayer time. But let's pray for our community.
And the forgiveness, the grace, the mercy, Father God, that people's eyes will be open, the scales will fall from their eyes, Lord, and can know you as their Savior. Father, I just claim this place in your name. I say this in your name. Amen.
Without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Father, I just claim this promise for the word that went out a few weeks ago in those packets. Father, I pray for your work to be accomplished in those homes. Father, pray for the word that went out in the backyard Bible clubs over the last few weeks, Father, that your word will return and your word will bear fruit there. And Father, I pray for the word that will go out in the future, the Vacation Bible School. Mm-hmm. And Father, I just pray, God, that you would just bear fruit from your word.
Yes, Lord Jesus. Yes, God.
Thank you as a family you've given me after my husband passed away. I appreciate very much.
Father, we praise you for what you're doing. We pray over Chimney's neighborhood, Father, preparation for the prayer walk.
For the delivery of the kits, we pray that you're working in those households now, Father, to prepare to receive you and who you are in the minds of the children and the parents there, Father, in the relatives of those folks and the friends in the workplace that are going to be affected for that, Father. So we pray over that, and we pray over the whole area and the island of O'Fallon, Father.
Yes,
you're an awesome God.
Yes, God. Able, Lord.
Lord, I just thank you for everyone in church today. Lord, I thank you that you saved each one of us. I pray that you would help us to walk closer with you and to not take you for granted and be spending time in the Word so that we have your sword, which is the Word of God, at our sides to do battle for you. Lord, I just pray that you would give us a heart to be praying for O'Fallon. Mm-hmm. And, Lord, that you would give us the energy and clear up our schedules so we can participate. Mm-hmm. In the door-to-door, in the prayer walk or the door-to-door. Lord, that you would give us the boldness to be able to knock on doors and speak to people about you, and that we would not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Mm-hmm. And, Lord, I just pray that we would keep that in mind, and, Lord, you would be showing us the lost. Mm-hmm. And giving us a compassion for them.
Yes, God.
And just a desire to be sharing our faith.
Thank you, Jesus.
God, we just thank you for who you are. God, we just thank you that your hand is not too short. Your arm is not too short that it cannot save. God, and we ask you in the name of Jesus to just reach out and save souls in O'Fallon.
Yes,
God, we pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon O'Fallon and begin to convict the hearts of men. God, you are the answer to every problem. You are the solution to every problem. And God, you have entrusted the gospel into the hands of your church. And I pray, God, that we would be faithful to proclaim your truth. And God, I just pray that, God, souls would genuinely come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They would genuinely experience the new birth, have a conversion, that they would become a new creature in Christ. And only God, only you can do this. Mm-hmm. And God, we just ask that you would take our feeble efforts and you would make something of them and you would change hearts, Lord. Mm-hmm. We commit this to you, and we just, what a privilege, God, to raise your banner and to uphold your truth and to proclaim your word, God. We thank you, Jesus, for your death on the cross. We thank you that you've saved us. You are the Lord Jesus who redeems, and we just praise you, God, and we anticipate what you're going to do, some revival to O'Fallon, mm-hmm. and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yes, Lord.
Glory. We pray that you would just do this for your glory, Lord. We ask that many would come to know you, that you would change our hearts and minds, and that we as a church would just collectively say, here we are, Lord, send us. And if our mind needs to be changed, or if we need to be changed in any way, I just pray, Lord, that you would do that, mm-hmm. so that we would accomplish this work in your name. Yes. We know, Lord, that only you can do it by your power. I just pray, Father, that you would lead us, that you would just empower us, mm-hmm. That you would just give us grace, Lord, to carry out this very important mission, one in which you are the one that has instituted, and we would just be humble, and that you would just be very glorified in our efforts,
yes,
Lord.
God. Yes, Jesus.
Fallon, Lord, but the hearts of those, Lord God, that receive the message from us, Lord God. And I just pray, Lord God, that we will be in tune, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, as that we decrease, Lord God, as you increase in our lives, Lord God, in our hearts, Lord, in our minds, Lord God, as we tell the beautiful news of you, Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord God, that as we go out, Lord God, to tell the news of you, Lord God, that we don't get discouraged, Lord God, that we're able to fight the hand of the enemy, Lord God, that we have, that you just, Lord God, that we study, Lord, and allow ourselves to give an account, Lord God, for why we believe in you, Jesus, with boldness, Lord God, with truth, Lord God, and Lord God, let us not be wavering, Lord God, in our faith, Lord. Let us be truthful, Lord God. Let us be holy and acceptable, Lord, as we go out, and Lord God, as they see us, Lord God. I just pray, God, that you just, Lord God, will pour out, Lord God, your heart in us, Lord God, and your words in us, Lord God, and Lord God, that we will have, Lord, beautiful feet as we walk to the doors, Lord God, and into the homes, Lord, and passing out the flyers, Lord. I just pray, Lord God, that you just do a mighty work, Lord God, amongst this body, Lord God, to present the message, Lord God, and get your perfect word across, Lord God, and that you will change the hearts of men, Lord God, and that men will not see us, Lord God, but they will see you, Lord God, and glorify you, God, who is in heaven, Lord God, and they will worship you, Father. And I just pray, Lord God, that you, Lord, just give us strength, Lord God, to do your will, Father. Mm-hmm. Amen. Yes.
And I pray for the neighborhood that we've already been in.
Yes, God.
That today, maybe today,
yes, Lord,
they will open up and read that Gospel of John.
Yes, Lord.
They will stick that DVD in and watch it. That their eyes will be opened to truth. That they will hear truth. That you will bind the evil one. And that truth will go forth. That they will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that they will realize that their good deeds and their anything that they have done will not be good enough. They need a Savior. They need to repent of their sins and cry out for forgiveness. And we pray for that neighborhood. We pray for Twin Chimneys that we will be heading to in a couple weeks, that right now, today, this coming week, and the weeks to come, that you will prepare their hearts to take this gift that we will give them, that you will help them to be ready, Lord. You go before us.
Yes, God.
We don't want to go without you. We need your help. We need your Holy Spirit.
Yes, Lord.
To prepare these people. And we know you can do this.
Yes, Jesus.
Help us to be in prayer every day for this. And I pray that we will do our part to give financially, to be there, to walk the streets, to pray, to be there, to walk the streets, to talk with people, to hand them this package, this gift. What a small price, Lord, that we could pay to see souls come to Jesus Christ.
Yes, Lord.
And I pray for the children, Lord. These neighborhoods are filled with children.
Yes, God.
That need to know you. We pray that they will feel loved, that they will feel safe, that you will protect them. And I pray for the fathers and mothers there. They will love their children.
Yes, God.
That the fathers will lead the homes. That you will bless the marriages. And that you will do your mighty work here in O'Fallon.
Yes, God.
My kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my words." Pilate said, "What is truth?" Father, we just pray for folks who are asking, what is truth, or is there truth, Father, that Jesus Christ is the King of the universe is truth.
Yes.
That Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world is truth.
Yes.
That God is love is truth.
Yes.
That Jesus demonstrated that love before we became Christians, before we were on his side, while we were yet enemies. He died for our sins. That is truth, Father.
Yes.
I pray, Lord, that truth would be just magnified and glorified through the power of your Holy Spirit with these DVDs and tracks and packets. And pray for the children, Father. God, I pray for the children of this church. God, these my three sons need the gospel just as desperately as any person out in the world. And I pray for Aaron Michael, for PJ, and for Timothy, God, that you would do a divine miracle and work in their hearts and give them a new heart and regenerate their hearts, give them new life, give them new interest.
Yes.
God, I think of the mighty life that was changed in the Pfister home, God, and how you've been glorified through that. Mm-hmm. And I just pray the same for my children, Lord, that that you would be glorified and that you would do a miracle in the kids and in the folks' lives and here in O'Fallon. Jesus is King of O'Fallon.
Yes, he is.
Amen.
Father, we thank you for the privilege of being entrusted with the gospel. Lord, what a high and holy calling it is. What an awesome responsibility it is. And Lord, your servant Paul said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. And Father, I pray that as a church corporately, in different ways, some going door to door, some praying, some giving, some doing all of those things, that corporately we would embrace our calling as a church, that we would accept the gift of the gospel that you've given us, the gift of ministry, the gift of being allowed to share the gospel with others. And we do ask you, Father, that you would forgive us, Lord, for the many times we are thoughtless regarding the lost, the many times we ignore opportunities that you bring our way, the many times we don't see the non-Christian with the eyes of Jesus. Forgive us, Lord, for being self-centered. Help us to lay down our lives, Lord, ultimately for you, because when people come to you, Jesus, you are glorified. You receive the fruit of your passion, what you labored for and what you died for, to bring men and women to a saving knowledge of you and your Father. So, Lord, we ask that you would just make us faithful through the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you, God, that as we pray these prayers, we know you hear. We know because your word tells us that you care for and love men and women, that you have commissioned your church, that you have told us to go and make disciples of all nations. You have told us to go. And therefore, Lord, you have promised us that you will give us your presence, that you will be with us always, even to the end of the age. So you are with us now, Lord, as we go forth, and we pray that we would see many come to you to magnify and glorify you. And we pray in your name. Amen. Be seated. You know, some people don't think things like tracks and DVDs and these things really do much good. It's amazing how God works, though. I've told the story before of my own brother, who actually ended up pretty much leading me to Christ. He was walking on a college campus, and the Gideons were on the campus, and the Gideons don't preach. All they do is they'll sit there with boxes full of little New Testaments. You've seen them before, the green ones, the orange ones, you know, the different colors, okay? He's walking on the college campus in on UMSL. Some Gideon guy hands him a New Testament. He just grabs it. He walks on. He's not interested. He's not seeking God. He's not, you know, in turmoil. He's not, you know, anything. He goes home. Later that evening, he opens it up, and the very first verse he looks at is where Jesus says, "You must be born again." The very first verse. Now, that's a coincidence, isn't it? And he got on his knees and got saved. And I know Christians that think passing out tracts is stupid and passing out New Testaments is stupid. It ain't stupid, dude. Because God uses his word. His gospel is powerful. And he got saved and he got me saved. And I've led a bunch of people, other people, the Lord, and they got saved. And people, it happens. I was reading about Tozer the other day. You know, he got saved. Now, this is a guy who, through his books, I mean, when he was alive, he was ministering to thousands, but now through his books, probably millions of people have been touched by this man's life. You know how he got saved? He's walking down a little street after work when he's 17 years old, and a guy's standing on like a vegetable crate preaching the gospel, a street preacher. And he's walking by on the other side of the street, and this guy's preaching, and the guy's is saying, "You need to repent of your sins." He just walked on by. He went home, and he was convicted by that. He's just walking by, and he got convicted by that. And the Holy Spirit took that and convicted him. And he went down in his basement by his furnace, because that's the only place he could go where he had any privacy. And he got on his knees, and he repented of his sins and got saved. So when we give out the Gospel of John, we're giving out the sword of the Spirit. These DVDs have the gospel on them. I mean, God can work. Do you believe God can work miracles?
Amen.
He can work miracles. This is what we're talking about. And we need to believe that God will do this, because He can. We've seen it. In fact, if you're born again, you're a miracle. You might think you came to the kingdom because you're smart. Not so. Because you get it and those dumb heathen don't get it. No, not so. You came into the kingdom as a miracle of grace. A miracle of God's grace. We all come in the same way. We all come in on our knees. We all come in by grace. There's no other way in. So let's not limit God by our unbelief. You hearing me? Let's not limit Him by saying He can't. You know, when David slew Goliath, what did he use? A bazooka? No. He used a small stone. Well, probably wasn't real small, but he used a rock. That's a big dude, right? He's got a sword, he's got armor. Okay, a stone. You see, all throughout Scripture, God takes little things to defeat big things. All throughout Scripture, He does this. Why? That the power will be of God.
Amen.
That the glory will go to God. So you can say, okay, well, that's a little thing. Great. That's what God uses, little things. Little thing, big God. Amen?
Amen.
Big God. That's what we have to remember as we preach the gospel. Really, we need to remember that about everything in the Christian life. Little thing, big God. Do you ever walk into a room and people are conversing and you kind of walk up and say, hey, how you doing? Fine. And they're in the middle of a conversation, you know? And you're like, so you're kind of just standing there and it takes you about 5 minutes to 10 minutes to figure out what's really going on. And then you kind of jump in, you know? If you're here today, you haven't been here before, or if you haven't been in a few weeks, you're kind of walking into a conversation. We're having a conversation about what God is really like. And when I say what God is really like, I mean what God is like according to the Bible. Not according to what I want God to be like, but what is God like according to Scripture? That's what we've been talking about. In the past few weeks, we've been talking about God's grace. God's grace. And today I want to talk about frustrating the grace of God. Frustrating the grace of God. I was a little frustrated as I prepared because I was trying to think of what's the right title for the sermon. It could be entitled, Receiving the Grace of God in Vain. Because that is a phrase we see in Scripture also. So you pick the title you want. But in order to understand the conversation we're having right now, you have to understand what we've said the past few weeks. So let me give you a very brief review here. And that is this. Is that the God of the Bible is a gracious God. He is a gracious God. What does this mean? This means that God's disposition and His attitude toward us is one of kindness. One of kindness. That's His attitude. You know, I was reading the Gospels the other day, and all kinds of things have been jumping out of the Word in the Gospels about Jesus. And one of the things that struck me about Jesus recently, and maybe you've already always noticed this, and I'm just kind of, you know, dense, and I just realized it, but it's how Jesus did little things for people. You know, like when Jesus, Jairus' daughter, you know, she dies, and Jesus says, fear not, just believe. And they go to her house, and He goes in the room. And it says Jesus took her hand. And He took her hand. And then He said, arise, and then her spirit came. And then I think of the place where Jesus, He sees the funeral procession, and this woman, she's a widow, her only son dies. So now she's going to be completely alone. Jesus, the widow doesn't come to Jesus and say, will you heal my raise my son. He just sees it happening. So He initiates. He walks over and He touches the coffin. He raises her son. And then it says He took him and Jesus brought him to her. And I think of the place where Jesus heals the blind man, you know, John 9 and 10, that whole section, 8, 9, 10. The Pharisees are furious. As a result of this, the blind man who gets healed gets kicked out of the synagogue. Okay? Like, hey, what did I do? I just got healed, you know. So their hostility toward Jesus gets taken out on him because he got healed by Jesus. And it says, now Jesus, so the long dialogue about Jesus, but he's not in it. He's not there, really. It's the Pharisees and the blind guy, or he could see now, the healed guy. He gets kicked out. And then it says Jesus, finding him, etc., etc. So in other words, Jesus heard through the grapevine that this guy got excommunicated, and he went and he found him. All these little things, and I mention these because when we think of God, I think a lot of us will say, yeah, I believe God is love. I believe God is gracious, meaning grace in the sense of he gives us unmerited favor. But we have to understand, when we talk about our God being gracious, we're talking about him being kind. And I think a lot of us have this notion of God being aloof and distant, and he loves us, but it's kind of that clinical love, you know? You know what I mean by that? The kind of love that some people have where they'll do the right thing for somebody because it's the right thing. But there's no warmth in it. There's no nurture in it. There's no personal touch, if you will. And all throughout the Gospels, Jesus gives people a personal touch. And that's his kindness. It's grace. It's grace. And Jesus is the ultimate expression of God. Amen? So when we see Jesus do this, he's showing us the Father. And I think the Father does all sorts of small acts of kindness for us if we only had eyes to see them for what they really are. But this is our God. He's a gracious God. And grace means that God's disposition toward us is one of loving us in spite of the fact we don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. He loves us even though we don't deserve it. For those of us who come in saving faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, we stand in grace. What that means is we're now accepted by God. We are not earning our way into acceptance. We're not earning our way into heaven. We now stand in grace. Romans 5, let's look at that quickly. We're going to look at a few scriptures. Romans 5 says, therefore, verse 1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. To be justified by faith means that we are made acceptable or righteous before God. To be justified means that although we have sinned, our sins have been forgiven, and God has acquitted us of the penalty. Did anybody hear me? Acquitted of the penalty. This is the key. See, God doesn't just forgive us, and then when we sin in the future, we have to work that sin off. God forgives us of our sins, plural. And when Jesus died for your sins, all of your sins were in the future anyway. And so God, when you accept Christ, what God does, he forgives you not just of the sins of your past. He forgives you of all of your sins, past, present, and future. And you are acquitted, which means now you are not under God's judgment. You stand in God's favor. You get to come into the inner court. You're not banished to the outer court. You stand in his favor. So that means that when you come into God's presence, he's smiling. He's not frowning at you. Because in his eyes, you are not guilty anymore. Because Jesus paid for your sins. This is the glorious good news. This is the gospel. Amen? Ephesians 2. Let's read a couple verses there, and then we're going to get to our main text. You're probably getting sick of this passage because I keep on reading it. It says in Ephesians 2, but God, verse 4, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. This is the new birth. By grace you have been saved. What do you say? By works? Effort? What does it say? Grace. You're saved by grace. You're raised up together and made to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, how? In his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, Paul is probably violating all kinds of rules of grammar right here, but he's trying to get the point across, because he's saying it's by, verse 8, it is by grace, it's through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. It's not of works. He's pounding this thing home. Why? Because we are by nature, we are all religious workers. By nature, we all want to earn God's approval. By nature, we want to deserve to be rewarded by God. This is our nature. It's called pride. And we all have it. Even the most humble of us, like me. No, I'm just kidding. All of us have it. We all do. It's part of our fallen condition. Listen, you walk up to somebody, you knock on the door, you give, say, we want to tell you about the love of God. God loves you. God loves you so much, he sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross from your sins. Jesus died, he paid for every one of your sins, and he proved it because he rose from the dead. And God wants to give you the gift of a relationship with his son. And with his son, he'll give you eternal life and the forgiveness of sins and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Don't you want that? Well, how do I get it? How do I get it? You receive it by faith. Just accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Believe in him. But don't I have to go to church? Don't I have to take the sacraments? Don't I have to do this? No, God just wants to give it to you. Just open your hands and take it. No, I'm not going to do that. Now, why would anybody in their right mind not want to receive Jesus, would not want to receive the greatest gift, not want to receive forgiveness, not want to receive heaven, not want to receive... Why would anybody not want that? Why would anybody want to work for that when it could be free? That's part of our fallen condition. It's craziness. But I was the same way. Because when the Gospels first preached to me, I said crazy things like, well, I'm a pretty good person. Do you ever think that about yourself? Dude, I would never say anything remotely like that now. I'm a pretty good person. You know, I never try to hurt anybody. You know, all these things, you know, all these what, you know what those things are? Those are self justifications. But see, the gospel, and this is why it's so hard yet so easy. What makes the gospel hard is the gospel strikes at the root of all of our self-justifications. Every one of them. Because the gospel doesn't say, you're pretty good, but accept Jesus and life will get better. You're pretty cool, and as a matter of fact, God loves you because you're so neat, and therefore, accept Jesus and your marriage is going to work out. No. The gospel says, you, when I say you, I mean the editorial you, all of us, you and I are utterly, completely undone. And I stress the word utterly. I stress the word completely. And what the gospel says is not that there are several ways to come to God and several ways to be saved, and Jesus is one of them. What it says is, apart from Jesus Christ, we cannot be saved.
Amen.
Can't be. Cannot be. That God in Christ offers us salvation. And that's a big word, meaning forgiveness, acceptance, heaven, all kind. I mean, it's that word, we could talk about that word for years. It's so full, the fullness of the gospel. It's offered to those who will receive it by simple faith, childlike faith. Yet we resist that because the act of saving faith is an admission of our inability.
Yes.
Do you hear me?
Yes.
It's an admission that I can't earn this. It's an admission, I don't deserve this. You know anybody, you know anybody who doesn't like to receive gifts? I know people like that. A lot of ways they're wonderful people. They give and give and give. They don't want to receive. They don't want to be indebted. They don't like being on the receiving end. It makes them feel helpless or vulnerable or... But we're all that way when it comes to God. Somewhere deep inside of us, we want to earn it. But Paul says repeatedly, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is not of works, lest anyone should boast. As an old preacher friend used to say, when we get to heaven, no one's going to be up in heaven pulling their suspender strap saying, I made it. Because none of us can boast. We can't even boast for receiving it. We received it because God opened our eyes. That's why we received it. So this leads to my main point, since we're already into it. And she's like, oh, is that the introduction? Dude, call out the caterer, get the lunch in, right? We frustrate the grace of God by unbelief. By unbelief. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In 2 Corinthians... Paul... We have this wonderful passage about the new creation, about being ambassadors for Christ. And he says, verse 17 of chapter 5, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin, sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And I remember in the church where I got saved, there was a... they were very strong on evangelism. And when I came to Christ, I was probably out on the streets preaching the gospel within a matter of weeks. I was like, that's what Christians do. You read your Bible, you pray, you witness, you give. You a Christian? Yes. Then this is what you do. Let's do this. And we did this. And they stress the importance of making the gospel clear to people. And this is one of the favorite texts that the preacher liked to use when he gave the gospel. Verse 21. For he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And he would use an illustration kind of like this, where here's sin... Here's righteous. God, Jesus is righteous. He was perfect man and perfect God. He obeyed the law fully, right? So God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, he was perfectly righteous, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. So our sin was placed on Jesus Christ, but his righteousness is given to us. It's really that simple. Not simple for us, not simple for Jesus, right? God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Our sin is placed on Jesus. His righteousness is given to us. And when we receive that righteousness, that's what the Bible means when it says that we are justified. That when God looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and that's why he can smile at us. That's why he can accept us. Because it's not of works, it's of his righteousness which is given to us. It's a gift. There's only one way to get a gift. You don't buy it. You receive it, right? It's graciously offered. It must be graciously received. So back here in 2 Corinthians, Paul reiterates to them the gospel, essentially, the heart of the gospel. But then notice what he says when he goes on to chapter 6, verse 1. We then, meaning the apostles, as workers together with him, we plead with you. Now he's talking to Christians, or professing Christians. I think there are a lot of professing Christians that aren't Christians. I don't mean that to be judgmental. I'm just saying I think that many people believe at a certain level, but that is not a level in which their faith is a saving faith. We then, as workers together with them, plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you. In the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So the Corinthians had heard the gospel from an apostle. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? I mean, you guys think I'm a good preacher. Hey. Paul, man, Paul was there preaching. And yet some of them, even though Paul was preaching the gospel to them, still didn't receive the grace of God. Or they kind of received it. Or they partially received it. But they were receiving it in vain. Meaning, it wasn't having its desired effect. He wasn't seeing the fruit. He wasn't seeing results. And this is the thing about grace that I wanted you to understand last week. Is that grace is not just God's attitude. That's part of it. But it's also God's working in us. And his attitude of grace corresponds to his work of grace in us. Remember, grace upon grace, grace for grace, grace corresponding to grace. Remember that? Yeah. So if you really believe in God's grace, meaning if you really believe that God is gracious, if you really believe that you stand in his favor by faith, then you will really see the fruit in your life. Because they go together. To believe in grace and not really receive grace is a mere intellectual assent where there's no fruit. And we see a lot of this, do we not? That's receiving the grace of God in vain. And the root problem is unbelief. It's really not believing in grace. It's somewhat assenting, it's professing, but it's not really embracing. Because when we truly embrace the grace of God, that grace works in us and it transforms us. And this is the answer to all of those who say, well, wait a minute, are you telling me that the only thing you have to do to be saved is to believe in Jesus? I remember these Mormons came to my door. Wait, were they Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses? You know, we need to get David a white shirt and a black pair of pants. So when he goes, no, I'm just kidding. Yeah, let's get him a bicycle. We'll put on there a master plan. We'll get it written on there. So I don't know if it was Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or some of those groups. And they came to my door. And they wanted to preach to me. I said, come on in. So they sat down. They sat down. And I didn't. I stood. And so they began to explain to me their gospel. And their gospel is just a variation of the other gospel. And whether it's a Christianized version of the other gospel or whether it's a Hindu version or a Muslim version, there's only two versions of the gospel. Okay? Their version is like, it goes like this. God loves you, however, you've got to do something to get in. Whatever it is. I mean, each religion has their own things you have to do. Right? Just depends on your religion. If you like beads, you can become a Hindu. You know, if you like carpets, become a Muslim. I mean, hey, whatever. I'm not trying to, you know, I'm not dissing anybody's religion. The point I want you to see is at the root of all religions, there's one fundamental problem. And even Christianity has done this. Even Christianity has frustrated the grace of God because we're saying, yes, we believe in grace, but. And that's the problem. There's only two gospels. It's a gospel of works or a gospel of grace. And the twain shall never meet. You are either saved by grace through faith or you are not saved at all. Now you might say, let me see. What about the sacraments? What about prayer? What about the Bible? Aren't these means of grace? Ha ha, this is great. Because this is where you got to really think. You know, to be a Christian, you can't be stupid. Did you know that? You got to think. You know, your mind is the battlefield. It's all right here. Protestants and Catholics and Eastern Orthodox will all say the sacraments are a means of grace. They all say that. And I agree with that depending on what you mean. You got to define things. You got to define your terms. Sometimes you have to define your definitions of your terms. Okay? We have the Lord's Supper today, or communion as it's called. If you're just an observer and you watch people come forward and take the elements, what do you see? What are you really seeing? What really happened in this room? You can have two people walk forward, two people take the elements in exactly the same manner, and one of them could be doing it in faith, and one of them could be doing it in works. But they're doing the same thing. Okay? Are you hearing me? This is the crux of the matter. Okay, a long discussion with someone about this the other day. As we were talking about the gospel and about how one comes to a saving knowledge of God through Jesus Christ. And he was talking about the means of grace, and he was talking about the sacraments being means of grace. And I said, I agree with that. However, the fundamental issue is not the sacrament itself. The fundamental issue is the disposition of the recipient. This is the issue. Because you can partake of the Lord's Supper, or you can read your Bible, or you can pray, or you can go to church, or you can give, or you can go door to door, and you can do all of these things in the wrong spirit. And they are dead works. They're dead works to you. They are nothing. In God's eyes. Why? Because your attitude is this. It is an attempt. And this is the key. So I know, you know, it's been long, you're hungry. This is it. Right here. Right here. This is it. This is everything. Because your soul might hang on this point. I'm serious. Right here. If what you are doing in an attempt to earn God's approval or favor or acceptance, then it is a work. Because for you, it has become an attempt to merit God and His grace. And it's an attempt to earn what He only gives freely. If you partake of the sacraments and you read your Bible and you pray, you do these things because you want to know God because you want to grow, because you're grateful for what he's done for you, then you're doing it in faith and then you're walking in grace. If you do it to be approved, if you do it to earn, if you do it to be acceptable in any way, then it is a work. It is legalism for you. This is the heart of the matter. People say to me, Protestants will say, do you think that they're saved Catholics? Catholics say, do you think they're saved Protestants? I know they're saved Catholics because they're saved Protestants. Somebody got the humor. Thank you. Because it's all about the disposition of the heart. And so we low church Christians, we don't have a big liturgy, we don't have vestments, we don't do these things, and I'm not against people that do them. I think some of the stuff's kind of cool, actually. But we can be just as religious. We can be just as legalistic. We can be just as ungracious in the sense that we're still not walking in grace. We're still not walking in faith. We're still trying to earn something. We're still trying to get into God's favor by our do's and our don'ts. And that's legalism. That is death. It's death. It never bears fruit. Oh, it does bear fruit, by the way, but it's bad fruit. It bears bad fruit, ugly fruit. Bitterness and anger and frustration, a lot of bad fruit. That's why Christians are so mean. I mean, mean Christians. Because they're really Pharisees in their hearts. They don't understand grace. Now, if you're, I understand the struggle of grace. Listen, I understand. I understand at the depth of my heart how much I want to earn, how much I want God to say, you're in because you're whatever, you're cool or smart or gifted or you're something special. You know why I'm special and you're special? We're special because God put his favor upon us. That's what makes us special. We're special as a result of his work. We're not special and then he does his work. He makes us special. It's all a gift. The whole thing's a gift. And it's all by faith. And that's why Paul says, as you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk in him. How did you receive him? By faith. How do you walk in him? By faith. Look at Romans 4, then we're going to close. I didn't... I only got to one of my points. Oh, well. All right. Okay, Romans 4. I want you to see this. And some of you are thinking, gee, Pastor, I know this. I've been saved for 25 years. I hope you know this. And not just so you're, quote, saved. I mean, I hope you're walking in it. Paul says in Romans 4, verse 13, for the promise... No, let's go back. Verse 3, what does the scripture say about Abraham? It says, Abraham believed God and he was reckoned, or it was accounted to him or reckoned to him for righteousness. So, Paul is using Abraham as an example of how everybody becomes a Christian. So what did Abraham do? He believed in God and it was reckoned to him for righteousness or justification or acceptance with God. Why? Because he believed. Verse 4, that to him who works... the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies who? Not the righteous, not the godly, not the spiritual, not the religious person, but the one who justifies the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. So he gives two people, two examples. The person who works, the person who doesn't work. Two people come and they take the sacrament. One's working and one is not working. And you might not know looking on the outside because you don't know the heart. So David describes in verse 6 the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Could anything be more clear? Not with a little works, but apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Blessed. Amen? Blessed because you're accepted with God. Blessed because you're the object of His favor. Blessed because He loves you. Blessed because He forgives you. Blessed because He gives you His Holy Spirit. And I could go on and on and on and on. And it's all free.
Amen.
It's so good. It's so unbelievable. Get it? Unbelievable. That's why it's hard to believe. It's really unbelievable that God is this good. But He is. But this is the key. 13. For the promise that He would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath. For where there's no law, there's no transgression. You can't break a law that doesn't exist. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed. And all throughout Scripture, we see this correlation. If it's by grace, it is by faith. You don't work for grace. You receive it by faith. And that is the initial grace when you put your faith in Christ as Savior, as well as the grace that you need this very day to walk with God. You receive it by faith. As you receive the Lord Jesus, so walk in Him. And some of us Christians are not walking in grace. We're walking in law. We're not standing in God's favor, although we are in His favor. Sounds like a contradiction. God has granted us His favor. He's made us accepted in His beloved, and yet we still want to earn. We still want to work in an unhealthy way. You know how many times I've heard people say to me, "But Pastor, I'm unworthy, dot, 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 dot. I'm unworthy, dot, 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 dot. You know, I'm unworthy to serve. I'm unworthy to do this. I'm unworthy. I'm unworthy." And you know what I say every time? You're right. You're right. That's the glory of the gospel. We're unworthy, but He saves the unworthy. So why are we trying to be religious? Why are we trying to be good to make God loves us when He says that He loves us when we were sinners and enemies and ungodly? I know some of you are thinking, Pastor, well, you're saying it's okay to sin? You don't understand grace if you're thinking that. Because those who embrace grace walk in grace, and when you walk in grace, it produces holiness.
Amen.
Now, intellectual grace doesn't. Just assenting doesn't. But receiving grace by true faith produces grace in the heart. And that grace in the heart transforms the person on the inside. And that produces holiness. The more the grace of God works in you, the more you will abhor sin. Do not frustrate the grace of God in your life, Christian. Do not become a Pharisee, Christian. Do not become a legalist, Christian. Be a Christian. Walk out what you profess. And you profess to believe that you are unworthy. You profess to believe that there's nothing you can do to be accepted by God. You profess that your salvation, in every sense of the word, is based upon the unmerited grace and favor and love of God given you in Jesus Christ. Now walk that out.
Amen.
Walk it out. That means today, when you're at home, you can open your Bible and you say, Father, I want to come into your presence, and you are accepted. Amen. It's really? Yeah, really. 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 That's the gospel. And we're given access through the Spirit to the Father. That's the gospel. It's not just that we're forgiven, we get a little ticket to heaven. Hey, I get to go to heaven later. You get to go to heaven right now, if you get my drift. You get to fellowship with God of heaven right now. Oh, but I'm unworthy. Well, no kidding. If you really believed you're unworthy, you'd really receive grace. Problem is, you're unworthy and you don't like it. You're really saying I'm unworthy, but it bothers you. You're really saying I'm unworthy, but I want to make myself worthy. That's what you're really saying in your heart. If you really believed you're unworthy, you'd say I'm unworthy and thank God for His grace. Because He gives it to the unworthy. I've been saved 37 years. That's a long time. That's longer than some of you have been alive. Some of you young folks, that's twice your lifetime. And I just want to tell you this. Today, I am no more worthy to come into God's presence than the day I came to Jesus Christ. I've led hundreds of people to Jesus Christ over the years. I've preached to thousands. I've written books. I've been on the radio. I've done all these wonderful things. The grace of God did it in me. And I am no more worthy today than I was when I came to Him as a drug-using, drinking, whoring unbeliever. No more worthy today. You hearing me? Is anybody hearing me? Christian, no more worthy today. All the good deeds you've done, you're no more worthy today. Every day is a day of grace. Every day. And if you think that I'm saying God doesn't care about obedience or God doesn't care about holiness, then you don't understand me and you don't understand the gospel. God cares so much about holiness that He actually puts His Holy Spirit in us. Because that's the only way it's going to work. All the external rituals and all the external rules aren't going to do it if our heart doesn't change. So God changes the heart. He changes the heart. And that's grace. It's all of grace. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Let's bow our heads together and close our eyes. I know some of you well and some of you I don't know at all. But I want all of you to know this. The God who created you loves you. The God who made you came to earth and He died for your sins. And He loves you so much He will give you eternal life. He will forgive your sins. He will let you have a relationship with Him completely by grace. It is the greatest gift ever given, paid for by the greatest person that ever lived, Jesus. But it's given to us who are the greatest of sinners. Saying, well, I want that. In your own words, you call upon Him. Because the Bible says that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus, I've sinned, but I understand today You've paid for my sins. Forgive me, Lord. I call upon You as my Savior. Lord, I've been religious all my life, and I thought that pleased You, and that was the way to get to heaven. But I understand now that I can't earn heaven. It's by grace. So I want to receive by faith what You have done for me. not the words, it's the heart. God wants you to know Him in a personal way. He wants all your sins forgiven. And it's all by grace. You must receive it by faith and faith alone. Father, we thank You for Your grace. And I know that my words are just not even anywhere remotely able to communicate how good You are. But I pray that You would grant us through Your Spirit a wisdom, the wisdom and the knowledge to know You as You are. And I pray that those of us who've known You would know You more. Truly open our eyes, Lord, to what grace means. In Jesus' name, amen.